You are listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we hope and pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen.
Thank you so much, music team. Great job as always, and good job from you guys singing. Very good to see you here today, and it's a real pleasure, as always, to be here to be able to worship with you guys. We're in our second to the last Sunday in our series called Holy Ambition. I hope that this series has been an encouragement to you and a challenge to you. I hope that you found time during the week on your own to hear from God, to open up the scriptures and to see what he wants to say to you, to take these messages that we hear on Sunday further, to take them to the next step. And I would really encourage you guys to do that. If you're not on our email list, you can go on our website and sign up and get the real life emails that go out every Monday morning. David Klein has been putting those together for us and just doing a fantastic job of boiling down the sermon into just a few questions, a few thoughts to kind of chew on during the week to help you take the messages and kind of walk them out Monday through Saturday. Well, you know, it occurred to me this week as we were kind of heading down the home stretch here in the second to the last Sunday on Holy Ambition that even though a lot of us may be on board with the first 4 points that we've covered so far, which let me just do a quick recap on that. We've talked about having a dislocated heart, which simply means being aware of needs that exist outside our own little world. The fact that God may be pointing us to go and be a part of that solution. Having a dislocated heart. And then secondly, having a broken spirit. Just feeling the pain of others who may need a touch from God and being broken over that need that we've seen. And then thirdly, we talked about having a radical faith. Believing that no matter how big the problem is, no matter how substantial the need may be, knowing without a doubt that our God is bigger than that need and that he can not only solve the problem, but he can use you and me to step in and solve the problem. And then last week we talked about the importance of having a strategic plan of taking all of this and actually putting it down and putting it sort of on paper, if you will, and having the faith that God wants to use us. And having so much faith, in fact, that we're willing to put a plan together and say, God, use me to be part of this solution. And so I thought this week, you know, all four of those steps, I think probably all of us are on board with. It's the next step. In fact, the next two that we're going to talk about today and next week that really separate the men from the boys, if I can use that expression. No offense, ladies. I'm including you in that as well. The next step that we're going to talk about today is the one that I believe really separates those who God does great things through. And again, I don't mean becoming the next Billy Graham or writing best-selling Christian books. God can do great things through you in your neighborhood, in your PTA, on your job. But I believe that as we kind of step into this fifth step today, you'll see that this is really where we see a clear distinction between people God uses and people God just can't use right now. The fifth step is a personal commitment. A personal commitment. You know, I've grown up in church. My dad was a missionary and a church planter here in the States and in Australia and in Africa. And I have seen something in the church my entire life, which is still very true and very much alive in churches today. And that is that churches have no shortage of people who say they're committed. No shortage of them. And yet I've found so often that when you actually ask people to commit to something, they tend to scatter like crows. You'll be talking to somebody and he'll be telling you how much he loves God and how committed he is to this and that and the other, and you go, well, hey, what are you doing for the kingdom right now? Because we've got a spot over here that we could really use your help in, and you blink and the guy's gone. And you go, how do you get out of the room that fast? You know, it's a real distinction point between people saying, I love the Lord, I'm fully committed to Him, and then on the other hand, finding people who truly are willing to make a personal commitment and go the distance for Christ. I don't know if you heard the story about the three small churches in a little country town. All of them were having the same problem. Their auditoriums were infested with bats. And these three pastors got together one day and said, man, what in the world are we going to do? The first pastor said, well, you know, I tried taking my shotgun in the auditorium and just shooting up at them, and that didn't get rid of them. Now we got holes in our ceiling, and the deacons are mad at me. The bats are still there. The second pastor said, well, you know, I got some poison and went in there and sprayed the whole auditorium down, and that didn't get rid of them. In fact, it just made our people sick, but the bats are still there. And the third pastor said, well, you know, I'm not having any more problems with them. They're all gone. And the other two said, really? What in the world did you do? He said, well, I just asked them to join the church, and I haven't seen a single one of them since. Sorry, I should have warned you how corny that was going to be. But you know, the sad thing is, there's a lot of truth to that. If you've been involved in church work at all, you see how we still struggle today with the same problem Jesus struggled with when He was here on this earth. He had no problem getting crowds to come and follow Him. But it's when He turned to them and raised the bar and said something difficult to them that was going to require not just running along with the crowd and enjoying the happy times and the fun stuff that Jesus did and seeing the miracles and all, but it was going to require those people to step out of the crowd and to make a personal commitment to the mission. They started falling away by the thousands. Until at the very end, when Jesus hung on the cross, you know how many thousands of those followers were there supporting Him? One. John. He was the only one. Jesus had pretty bad attrition over the course of His ministry. He wouldn't have been a success, I think, in our churches today, following that plan. And yet, you see, Jesus didn't care about the crowds because He knew they were fickle. What He cared about was the committed. Those who are willing to make a personal commitment to Him. And I would say to you today, if you and I are going to live out a life of holy ambition instead of just talking about a life of holy ambition, it is going to require a personal commitment. You remember the verse we started this series with? Can I just take you back to that for a moment? 2 Chronicles 16:9. It tells us that God is on a mission. He's searching for people. It says the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that He may show Himself strong on behalf of those, here it is, whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Let me share that verse with you in the Message. I don't quote from the Message that often, but this verse, I think, just captures it beautifully. Listen to this. God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to Him. Where are you in light of that statement? What we hear in that verse is the heart of God. The God of heaven saying, I'm not just up here in heaven, distant and removed from my creation. I am searching, constantly searching the earth to find men and women, students and boys and girls and churches whose hearts are fully committed to me. And when I do find them, God says, I want to support them. I want to show myself strong on their behalf. But it comes down to making a commitment to Him. Can you imagine the scene if on the day that Sandy and I got married, if we had been standing up front in front of all those people, standing there in front of the pastor, and he said to Sandy, do you take Phil to be your wedded husband? And she's like, yeah, I do. Are you kidding? Absolutely. Well, that's how it went in my mind. I think it was more like, yeah, sure, I do. No, but can you imagine, you know, Sandy goes, I do. And then he looks at me and he goes, do you, Phil, take Sandy to be your wedded wife? And I go, well, you know, look, here's the thing. I mean, I do, but I'd still like to see other people. Okay, I mean, just hearing me say those words is creepy, right? It just like makes you sick at your stomach. You go, oh, that's wrong on a lot of levels. That's just horrible. Who would say that on their wedding day? Nobody would think about entering into a marriage and making that kind of commitment, at least hopefully nobody who knows Christ. We're expected on that day to make a full, total, absolute commitment to the one that we're marrying. And throughout the Bible, God makes a huge deal about us being fully committed to Him. We see it throughout the Bible. God said, you shall have how many other gods before me? No other gods before me. The Bible says, you shall love the Lord your God with how much of your heart? All your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. The Bible says, choose this day who you will serve. In Luke 14, just listen to these words. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. And we hear those words and we go, man, those are harsh words. Does Jesus really want us to hate our mother and father and our brother and sister? Well, if that were true, then it would be a direct contradiction to everything else he taught us in Scripture about loving others. What we must understand from that passage is Jesus is saying, if the love that you have for me is not so paramount to the love that you have for everyone else, so much so that your love for me makes your love for others seem like hate by comparison, then you can't be my disciple. That's the kind of intense love and commitment that we need to have for Jesus Christ, that nothing else will come between us and Him. If we're going to follow Him and someone in our life who we love says, hey, don't follow Him. Let's go do our own thing. Then you've got to be willing to turn to that person you love and say, I'm sorry. My love for him is greater than my love for you. And I must follow him. There can be nothing else and no one else that stands in the way of making a personal commitment to follow the mission of Jesus Christ. And as we've been looking through the life of Nehemiah, man, there's one thing that's so clear in this book. It's that Nehemiah didn't just lead this endeavor to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He wasn't just in charge of this expedition. He was totally committed to it. He put himself on the line for this cause. And as a result, the people around him rallied together around the mission, and they accomplished something that's absolutely extraordinary. And we don't have time in this short series to cover all the verses in Nehemiah. But I would encourage you this week to take some time every day, maybe just 10 minutes a day, and spend time this week reading through the story of Nehemiah, just to get the whole picture. Do that on your own this week and watch as these pieces come together that we've been talking about, and see and feel the heartbeat of Nehemiah as he heard about this need so many hundreds of miles away, and he was broken over it, and he moved into action to let God use him to solve that problem. But then you see how committed he was to this. He gathered the people together, and they did go to Jerusalem. And you see in the story, they did rebuild the walls, and in record time, 52 days. And I've been there. I've seen this site. Some of the stones used in that wall were about as big as a railroad boxcar. This is not a little tiny wall we were talking about. And you just look at that and marvel. I mean, today, to this day, actually, that is an engineering mystery to people. How in the world did they accomplish that in 52 days? And yet they did. They went and they did the task that they set out to do. And you look at that and go, how in the world did Nehemiah accomplish such an amazing task? Because here's the thing, I want you to think about this. Up until that point, having a dislocated heart, having a broken spirit, having a radical faith, and having a strategic plan, all of those things had not moved one single stone or rebuilt one single wall or gate. As good as those things are, they had actually accomplished nothing as far as finishing the job. The turning point for Nehemiah, the turning point in this need being met, was when Nehemiah made a personal commitment to do the work. And I would say to you guys today that as I look back over my life and I see the points in my life that were turning points for me in my walk with Christ, every one of them goes back to a time when I made a personal commitment to do something, to step out, to move beyond the place where I had been living in my life with Christ, and to make a personal commitment for Him. You know, it's funny how these things come back to you so many years later. I remembered one this week. When I was in my late teens in South Africa, I remember I had a friend named Brian who he and I were close. We played soccer together. He actually shattered my nose in a soccer game. We were going up to header the same ball, and he brought his head back to header the ball, and I was behind him, and he crushed my nose, and it's still messed up to this day. I can't breathe right. So Brian is, you know, he's been a great friend all these years. Whenever I see him, I stay about that far away from him. But Brian and I were normal teenagers. We were, you know, involved in the church and the youth group, but we also felt the pull of the world on us. And we had friends who were into all kinds of things, some good things, some bad things, and we felt the pressure of those friends on us just like any normal teenager does. And I remember as a teen, you know, having a dad who's a pastor added a lot of pressure on me. Just, you know, you talk to any pastor's kid, and it's tough on them growing up because they have this sort of unspoken expectation on them, right? They do. To always hold the standard, to always be better, to not mess up because people are watching. Man, I tell you, it's one of those things I've tried so hard not to put on my kids. It's really a tough thing. But growing up, I had that pressure, but then, you know, I had the pull of the world on me. And I remember a point as a teenager where I felt that I was coming to a decision point in my life of which way I was going to go. And this week, my mind went back to a Friday night after our youth group meeting. I remember this so clearly. As a matter of fact, this is so cool now that you can do this. When I thought about this week, I actually went on to Google Earth and I went and looked up that exact address where that little church was located in South Africa, and I could show you the exact corner of the lot where Brian and I went out that Friday night after youth group. and we were just kind of talking out there in the little field by that church building. And I remember there was a lamppost on the corner, so clear to me. And we were out there talking, and Brian was sharing about, you know, Phil, I feel like I want my life to count for God in some way. And I said, Brian, I do too, man. I want so much for my life to count for God, but I don't know what to do. I don't know what the next step is. And I remember Brian and I standing there in the corner of that little field with that light post behind us. And we looked at each other and we made a commitment to each other and to the Lord that as best as we could, we were teenagers, but as best as we could, we committed that moment that for the rest of our lives, we were going to follow Jesus Christ and do whatever he asked us to do. Have I gotten off track since then at times? Of course I have. But here's the thing. My mind from time to time goes back to those kind of personal commitments that I made along the way. Listen, they serve as mile markers on the road of my life. My friend Brian, to this day, is in the ministry, serving the Lord, preaching the Word of God. It's not that you have to become a pastor. No, no, no. For heaven's sake, no. But I look back on that, and there were times along the way, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm so excited about that memory in my life. But there were times along the way when I was faced with a decision again. Am I going to go left? Or am I going to go right? You know what happened in those moments? My mind went back to that personal commitment. Hey, man, I made a commitment. I'm going to follow Christ. I said, I'm going to go right. Again and again and again, this has happened in my life. A personal commitment. You see, throughout the Bible that God made covenants with people. You know something that occurred to me? I've never thought about this. Covenants didn't really, I mean, unless I'm just missing something, covenants didn't benefit God at all. Because the Bible says God knows all things. He knows who'll stay faithful and who won't. He knows who will trust Him and who won't. So the covenant really wasn't for God's benefit. The covenant was for man's benefit. And God would take these people through all these special, weird kind of rigmaroles that they had to go through to make this special covenant with Him. But it just occurred to me that the covenant was for man's benefit, to serve as a reminder for him later on in life when things got tough, when the pressure was turned up in life, when he had a moment of decision to make, am I still going to follow God even though I don't feel like he's even listening to me right now? What am I going to do? What decision am I going to make? His mind would go back to that moment of covenant with God and say, oh man, wait a second. I committed myself to him. I'm sticking with him. Personal commitments. They're so important in life. I want to just share with you as we wind this down just a few benefits of making personal commitments when it comes to following the Lord. And really these spill over into your own personal life at school, students, in your home life, in your marriage, at work. And this is not a complete list. You can add to this. You can think of all kinds of benefits that come from making personal commitments. Here are just a few. Making personal commitments for the Lord protect us from taking shortcuts. You know, there's just something about saying, I'm committed to this task, whatever it is. Whether it's something in the church, whether it's in your workplace, whether it's in your family, I'm committed to doing this right. What you will find is if you've made those kind of personal commitments, you'll find that when others are taking shortcuts and cutting corners, you'll do it right because you made a personal commitment. I've had some, when I was kind of in between the end of my business, when God took that away and was sort of moving me into this. There were some years in there, some very in-between times where I pretty much had to take any job I could get. And I remember one job I was on helping with some construction stuff. And some of the guys I was working with were masters at cutting corners and cheating the client. And I remember we were working on this one section of cabinets in a kitchen, and I was painting. And I got up inside the cabinet and painted the part that you couldn't see, just to put a coat on it to protect it. I remember one guy going, "What are you doing? Nobody's ever going to see that." And I said, "You know what? I will. I know whether I did it right or not." And I saw some of the corners these people were cutting to kind of put more money in their pocket and do a quick, dirty job that the client would probably never see for 5 or 8 or 10 years when the thing fell apart. And there was something inside of me that said, "No, no, no, Phil, no. You're a man of character. Do it right. Don't cut corners. If you've committed to do this job, even if it's not your favorite job in the world, then live up to your commitment. Do it right. Give an honest day's work for your pay." Guys, I'm telling you, making those kind of personal commitments, even on very practical day-to-day things, will keep you from being the kind of person who cuts corners. It's a huge deal. I wish I could linger more on that. We need to move on. Number two, making personal commitments will protect us from taking roads we shouldn't travel. This is big for adults, but students, can I speak to you for a moment? As you continue to venture on through life and you get out of high school and you go to college or you begin a job or whatever you're going to do, I want to tell you something. You may not always be sitting here on Sunday mornings getting, hopefully, good, solid Bible teaching that will help steer you in the right direction. There are going to be times in your life when you're out there in the world and you are going to be tempted in ways that you cannot even begin to imagine sitting here this morning. The time to become a person of character is not in the moment of decision. The time to become a person of character is now. So that when that moment of decision comes, when that moment of temptation comes, it's not even that big of an issue for you. You just look at that and go, "What are you, crazy? Why would I want to do that?" I made a personal commitment to be faithful to Jesus Christ years ago. And it's going to keep me from heading down roads I don't need to be on. I remember, I think I shared this with you one time, I remember the first time in my life when my peers offered me pot. I was a missionary kid. Surely no one would ever offer me pot. I remember that moment so clearly. I can see the house I was in. There was a party going on. You know, I was probably headed down a path I shouldn't have been on. And the whole time, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me going, "Phil, you've committed yourself to me. You don't need to be here." And I remember that moment when my friends started putting the pressure on me. "Yo, man, what's wrong with you? Hey, this isn't going to hurt you, man. It's not like it's cocaine. Come on, man. It's just fun. It helps you mellow out. It's nice. It's great." It was a moment of decision for me. But I remember so clearly that I didn't have to muster up the character in that moment to make the right decision. My mind just went back to going, "What am I doing here? This is insane. Get in your car and go home. This is not a road you need to be traveling on." And that's exactly what I did. And I just wonder, you know, as I look back over my life and you look back on your life, the decisions that we've made along the way, how easily they could have taken us on a completely different course in life. Making personal commitments to be the kind of man or woman or student that you need to be will keep you from traveling down roads you don't need to be on. Number three, personal commitments will promote discipline in our lives. They'll protect us from developing character flaws. I made a personal commitment years ago, and this is not a legalistic thing, but I just made a personal commitment years ago. God, As far as I'm able, I want to commit to you to try to spend time in your word throughout the week. I don't want my pastor having to feed me. as a friend of mine says, you know, your pastor shouldn't have to broker your relationship with God. I like the way he words that. And he shouldn't. I shouldn't be your broker to God. That decision that I made years ago, a simple thing, have I missed it? Of course, I've missed plenty of days. And yet, that commitment years ago started nudging me in a different direction in life, to where now, if I go a couple of days without hearing from the Lord, man, I feel like I haven't eaten in 2 days. Why? I didn't feel like that before, but I do now because I made a personal commitment and it has added discipline to my life. It's brought discipline that wasn't there before. Personal commitments will add discipline to your life and they'll help develop character. Number four, this is huge. Personal commitments will keep your life from being mastered by your feelings. Is anybody in here besides me who struggles with your feelings some days? Can I see your hands? Anybody at all? Okay. You struggle with your feelings. Remember, I've taught you before that facts must be the engine in the train and feelings must be the caboose, not the other way around. If you're being pulled through life by your feelings, you are going to make decisions based on your feelings that could wreck your life. I won't ask for a show of hands on this because it'll make for some really awkward lunches. But any of you married couples ever have moments where your feelings say to you, I'm just tired of this. This is just too hard. Don't raise your hand unless you're completely insane. But I'll do it for you. I'll raise my hand. I'll tell you, I love my wife, we've been married a little over 20 years. She's the delight of my heart. But I'll tell you, there have been moments when she has driven me round the bend. And I've done the same to her because it's part of the deal. It's part of the journey. And yet, if we have not committed ahead of time to say, baby, you're making me crazy right now, but I'm telling you, I am committed to you. And when you lay your head on your pillow at night, you don't even have to have a moment of a thought that I would ever walk out on you, because I'm committed to you. But if I was letting my life be based on my feelings instead of on my personal commitments, there'd be moments where I'd say, you know what? I don't feel like being a pastor anymore. You guys can hang it up. I'm out of here. I don't feel like being a dad anymore. I'm tired. I just want a couple weeks by myself, okay? I mean, feelings will wreck your life if you allow them to master you. It's in those moments when my personal commitments that I've made before the Lord come back before me like a neon sign and say, hey, pal, remember this? I do remember that. Okay, well, let's get on with it then. Number five. Personal commitments will bring rewards and inspire others around you. I don't have time to get into all this, but I will tell you this. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. He does. And it may not be tomorrow, and it may not be next week, but God will reward those who commit themselves to Him. He will. And you will reap rewards later on in your life that you, unless you take the time to truly think about them, you may not even see them as rewards. Because you have avoided pain in life that others are enduring because they've chosen to not make a personal commitment to Christ. I have someone in my life who's very, very close to me. And for the sake of the recording, I won't say who it is. But he's a few years older than me, and I will tell you this, with putting no shame on him at all, I'm just stating the facts. Years ago, he made the decision to turn his back on God and say, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm living my own life. Leave me alone. And now I see that man living under the weight of the consequences of his life. And he is living in hell on earth. Hell on earth. He's alone. He's broken. He's miserable. He's angry. And there's nothing I can do to reach him, at least yet. And I look at my life and I say, God, my life is nowhere near perfect, but thank you for the blessings that you've heaped upon me because I made a decision to follow you years ago. I have a wife who loves me. I have children who are trying to honor you. I have a beautiful church family who care for me. Those are blessings from God that we get to enjoy when we make a commitment to follow him. Students, listen. When you make a decision to make a personal commitment to follow Jesus Christ, God will reward you in time for that. He will. Just because you don't see it today doesn't mean he's not aware of where you are and that he's not going to bless you. He will bless you in time. And it will inspire other people around you. I can't tell you the number of people in my life I've watched whose personal commitments to Jesus Christ over the years have been an inspiration to me. You know those kind of people too, don't you? I had the great opportunity a little earlier this year when my parents celebrated another wedding anniversary. I just kind of went over, kind of away from everybody, and I put my arm around them. I said, hey, Mom and Dad, thank you for staying together. Thank you. Even in the times when I know you wanted to call it quits because it was hard. Thank you for not giving up. Thank you for staying married because it has been such a huge inspiration to me in my life. Man, when you live that kind of life, you will inspire people around you to be better and to follow Christ. Jot this down. Personal commitments mean simply that we sign up in advance and say, I pledge by the grace of God to do this. And I will tell you this, until we put ourselves on the line by keeping our commitments, almost everything in life is just cheap talk. The world's full of cheap talk. Full of it. I hear it all the time. Cheap talk. And yet when it comes down to it, you look up and you go, well, is he going to stay faithful? What's going on? It's easy for us to talk. Until we live our life keeping our commitments, it's just cheap talk. Jesus made it unmistakably clear that if we're truly going to call ourselves his disciples and his followers, he will not accept half-hearted commitment. He wants all of us. I close with this verse. Listen to these words Jesus said. This is such a powerful truth. He said, I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. Watch this. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants will also be. My Father will honor him. He will honor the one who serves me. Here's the beautiful picture. If you have a seed, and you want to protect that seed, and you want to keep it nice and clean, and you take that seed and you set it up on a shelf, and everybody that comes to your home, you say, look, I have one seed. Isn't it a nice seed? And I'm just keeping it there. I just want to look at it and protect it. That seed will never become more than a single seed. But Jesus said, when you yield that seed to the soil, and it dies, and it breaks open, life will grow out of that sacrifice. And it will yield a harvest of seeds that will each yield a harvest, that will each yield a harvest, and on it goes. And Jesus was using his own life. He spoke these words talking about him going to the cross to die. And he used that as an example for all of us, saying, guys, listen up. I want to tell you this. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you're going to end up living your whole life, and you'll get to the end, and all you'll have to show is this one little thing. And you'll have lost your life. But if you're willing to surrender yourself to me, if you're willing to lay down your life and sacrifice yourself for my mission, what will happen is a harvest will spring up out of your life in time, and it will bless many other people. And God wants to do that through your life. So I close with this one question. Is there any area of your life, any area of your life, where you've been hesitant to make a personal commitment for Christ? Anything at all coming to mind right now? Maybe it's in this matter of spending time with God during the week. I want to encourage you. Take that Bible off the shelf. Open it up and start reading it. If you don't do anything else, just start in Proverbs. Read a proverb a day that matches up with the day of the week. What's today, the 27th? Read Proverbs 27 today. Tomorrow you read Proverbs 28. Maybe that's an area of your life where you just go, you know, I've just never really read God's Word for myself. I just kind of depend on Phil to give it to me on Sundays. Did you know that the God of heaven wants to speak to you? And it won't come through me. I can't give you nourishment. You have to eat it for yourself. Maybe that's an area. Maybe in your marriage. Maybe there's something that you just have been failing to step out and make a personal commitment on. You just need to go, hey, look, babe, I'm sorry. I'm going to take the high road here. And I just want you to know I'm going to make a personal commitment to you to make this better. Maybe it's in a small but not so small area like your finances. Maybe you've been coming to church for 20 years and you've never come to that place where you've given up what God asked you to give up, just that first little portion of your income to His work. And you're holding on to it because it's a stronghold in your life. You know what I found to be true without failure is that a person who wants to argue over how little they can give to God is a person who is not right with God. I'll just tell you that right now. It's always a red flag to me. Person says, I love the Lord. Yes, I'll go to church and I follow Him. But man, I wonder if I just, you know, maybe if I just give Him just this much, will He still be happy with me? That kind of person has never fully understood what Christ has done for them. It's a stronghold. Maybe in your work, maybe there's something you just need to make a commitment to. Maybe you need to go to your boss or your coworker and say, you know what, guys? I'm taking it up a notch. I know that being a faithful employee to my boss is something God demands of me, and I want to do better in that way. Or maybe for you, the personal commitment you need to make is the very first and very most important step in all of life, and that is committing your heart to Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about being a good person. You can be a good person and go to hell. I'm not talking about attending church. I don't mean did you go to Sunday school when you were a kid or you were christened as a baby. None of that will take your sins away and take you to heaven when you die. Jesus said it Himself in John 14:6. I've called this the most narrow-minded statement ever made. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. Maybe for you today, that's where you need to start. And that's the personal commitment that you need to make, is to just in the quietness of these next few moments, simply from your heart say, God, I'm lost without you. I know that. And I know that I've sinned. Nobody needs to tell me I'm a sinner. And I know that not one sin can enter into heaven. And therefore, I need the forgiveness that Jesus gave on the cross to pay for my sins. Maybe that's what you need to do today. If there's some personal commitment that God is prompting you to make, I hope that today you'll make it. It could change the course of your life. Let's pray. Father, I just lift this church family up to you right now. And I pray on their behalf, Lord, if there's anybody here who you've spoken to this morning, who is at a moment in their life, at a crossroads, even here this very day, where they know you're asking them to step out and make a personal commitment, I pray they would do that right now. If there's someone here who does not know you, they've never opened their heart to you and asked you to come in and save them and forgive them of their sins and give them a new start, I pray that right now in this moment they would be calling out to you. If there are others who need to make personal commitments in areas where perhaps they've been slack, I pray they'd be encouraged today to see the benefit of doing what Nehemiah did and not just talking about it, not just planning for it, but throwing himself into the mission and being fully committed to it to the end. And I pray that we would see the rewards and the harvest of what you will do through these commitments in the years to come. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Community Church in Greenville, South Carolina. More teaching resources are available from our website at lifepointcc.org. If this broadcast has been a blessing to you today, we would love to hear from you. You can contact us directly from our website, or you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening. May God bless you.